Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17, and reading verses 5 and 6. Acts 17, chapters, verses 5 and 6. Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. This is our subject this morning, the world upside down. Well, we come to consider these intriguing words in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. An amazing book, of course, which charts and documents and follows the disciples as they preach the gospel in the months and years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will know very well that before the Lord ascended up into heaven, he gave the disciples that great commission. They were commissioned of the Lord to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so they set out on their journeys. And this book records what they did, or what their acts were. That is why it is called the Acts of the Apostles. This is what they did. This is how they acted after the Lord Jesus Christ had taken his heavenly seat in heavenly places. And so we read of the apostles in this book, and the focus in this particular chapter is on the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas. And we read at the beginning of chapter 17 that they are in a place called Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, of course, is in modern-day Greece. If you go to Greece, you will see a place by that name, Thessalonica. In the time of the Apostle Paul, it was a region called Macedonia, but it's a true place of call. Of course, all this is true history. And in the year AD 49, there or thereabouts, Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica, and they want to preach the gospel. And we read that Paul, well, he goes into the synagogue. There was a synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. And he goes, in verse 2, we read this, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So the Apostle Paul, he goes to the religious place, to the synagogue, and he reasons with people out of the Scriptures. And really, this is the pattern for what we do every week here. We are following the pattern of the Apostle Paul, just to make this point by way of introduction. The Apostle Paul, once a week on the Sabbath day, he reasoned with people. This is how we present the gospel. You cannot bully people into believing the gospel. You can't manipulate people into believing the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you must reason with them. You have to reason with people. That is the way that God has ordained. And the reason why we reason with people is because we want people to come willingly. That is why we reason. If you reason with people, they themselves of their own will come to the Lord. And that is how you are supposed to come to the Lord. Not because you've been bullied, not because you've been forced or manipulated, or even because you're expected to come to the Lord. but because you willingly want to come to the Lord. And so we reason with people. So this is what I try to do. Of course, I try to persuade you. I don't deny that, but I'm reasoning with you because I want you to come willingly. It's your own choice. He reasoned with people. This is the pattern, the example of the Apostle Paul. And of course, he reasoned with people out of the scriptures. Again, this is what I do. When I preach from the pulpit, I am preaching from the scriptures. I am not giving you my own opinion on religion or my own opinion on what it is to be right with God. I am reasoning from the scriptures, of course. If I was not reasoning from the scriptures, there would be no reason for you to listen to me. There would be no authority in what I was saying. Who am I? Who am I to speak to anybody? My authority does not come from me. It comes from the scriptures. And so when somebody gets up to the pulpit, any preacher, they have to preach from the scriptures. Sadly, there are many churches you hear services on TV, on Christian TV, they barely ever mention the scriptures. It's all about the preacher. What has the preacher got to say? Who is the preacher? It's the scriptures that we have to hear and have to hearken to. And by the way, of course, it's only through the scriptures that salvation comes. A preacher cannot save you by his eloquence, by his words, by his intellect. He can't do anything. It's only the scriptures. We have to open up the scriptures, reason from the scriptures. It's the word that gives life. Faith cometh by hearing, but hearing by the word of God, not from the preacher, by the word of God. So I just point this out to you because the way we do it, we're not doing it just because we like doing things this way. We follow the example of scripture. The Apostle Paul, every week on the Sabbath day, it's the Lord's day for us, of course, but he reasoned with people out of the scriptures. And of course, he preached Christ, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Christ and him crucified, as we so often pray. This is what we preach. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So this is a wonderful blessing to see. Even the Apostle Paul, well, he is preaching Christ, and this is the pattern that we follow. But then look at the effect of the preaching. And again, well, this is the same effect that we have and will have even today. Some of them believed and some of them did not. Verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. They asked Paul and Silas, tell me more about the gospel, I want to be saved. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Many believed, or many had an interest in the gospel. Many believed, or some of them believed, but then there were others who did not believe. That's going to be the same today when I present the gospel to you. It's the same thing. Some of you will believe or already believe. Some of you will not. The Jews which believed not were moved with envy. And look at what they did. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. So they hated the gospel and they gathered a crowd, a gang, to hostile to Paul and Silas. They gathered a mob together. And they wanted to drive them out of the city. And they go to the house where Paul and Silas were staying, which belonged to a man named Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So when they get to the house, verse 6, they find that Paul and Silas are not there. Only Jason and a few other people are there. And they bring them out instead of Paul and Silas, because they're so angry and frustrated, unto the rulers of the city. And this is what they say. This is going to be our focus. Crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So these men, and we have reason to believe that Jason himself was a believer. He wasn't just a landlord or something like that. He was most likely a believer in Christ. And he has been brought to the rulers of the city, to the judges. And this is the accusation that is made against them. that they have turned the world upside down. Those that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Well, why do they say this? Is this true? Is this an accurate description of what Paul and Silas were doing, of what the gospel does? Did the gospel turn the world upside down? Well, yes. Yes, it did. They were right about that. And for the brief remainder of time that we have, I'm going to endeavor to explain to you exactly how that is and how that still is the case, that the gospel turns the world upside down. Now, first of all, you will have noticed, let me start with this, that those who were most angered against Paul and Silas were the Jews. The Jews, verse 5. It was the Jews which believed not, and they were the ones who were moved with envy and took the action. They gathered that mob against Paul and Silas. And this is amazing. This is very surprising because, up until this point, up until Christ, up until the gospel, it was the Jews who had been the favored people of God. They were the ones who had been the blessed nation. They were the ones who had known God's protection and God's blessing for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, millennia. The Jews were the ones who were going to heaven. That's how it had been. But now everything, it seems, has been changed, upside down. Now it's the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, yes, he went to the synagogue, but you know what his commission was? His commission was to go to the Gentiles and bring them in. And the Gentiles, they are hearing the word of God, the non-Jews, and they are coming to Christ. We read this. The devout Greeks, a great multitude, they're interested. Some of them believed. And this is an example of the world being turned upside down. Now the Greeks, the Gentiles are being gathered in, and the Jews are the ones who are hostile. The Jews are the ones who are resistant, and they don't want God and his message of salvation. Is this not the world being turned upside down? You know, it's still the case nowadays when you evangelize, when you knock on doors. Sometimes you will speak to people and they will tell you, no, I can't be a Christian, I'm a Jew. And this is very strange to us. The Jews for thousands of years, they believed in the God of the Bible. They trusted in the God of the Bible. But now it's been turned upside down, the gospel. It's been opened up and the Gentiles are being greatly blessed. Yes, the gospel is open to Jews, of course, still. But sadly, it's a great stumbling block to the Jews. But this is the first example. You see it even in this context. The Gentiles are being blessed. The Jews are being hostile. It's like the whole world has been turned upside down. It used to be the opposite. The Jews were the people of God. But now the world has been turned upside down. And this is the effect of the gospel. But the message, of course, and the application, of course, and we say this so very often, is that everyone can come. Now it is no longer just for a regional people or one particular nation. All can come, no matter what your background, no matter what your status, rich or poor, young or old. This is the gospel. This is the invitation. It's extended to every single one of us, but it is true, certainly concerning the Jews and Gentiles, that the world had been turned upside down. But we can say a lot more, of course we can. When we think of the Christian faith and some of the essential features of the Christian faith, well, they most certainly go against the natural inclination of the world. They go against the natural inclination of man. In other words, the Christian faith is the opposite to what man thinks. It's the upside down of what man naturally thinks, of what man naturally expects. We read from the Beatitudes a little earlier, from Matthew chapter 5. And you will remember what was written in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Well, that seems upside down for the world. If you say that to a worldling, to somebody in the world, blessed are the poor, that's not right. For me, blessed are the rich, those who are wealthy, those who are prosperous, those who don't have any cares in life, those who have everything provided for. You're only blessed if you're rich. Surely that's the way of the world. But Christ is saying, blessed is the poor. Is that not upside down? Blessed are the poor? Well, yes, this is the effect of the gospel. It turns everything upside down. Blessed are the poor. The poor are those who are blessed in the sight of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, said the Lord. And then, of course, we could go on. Blessed are they that mourn, those who weep, those who grieve. That's not how the world thinks. That's not how man thinks. Blessed are they that mourn, that are weeping? No, no, no. We will say that blessed are those who are always happy and always positive and always optimistic. We like those kinds of people. They're the ones who are blessed. Those who are always happy and laughing and trivial. Those are the ones who are truly blessed. No, it's the other way around. It's upside down, according to the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn, who grieve. This is the scriptures. I'm preaching from the scriptures, not a worldly document. This is what the Lord would have us learn. This is the gospel which turns everything upside down in that sense. But of course, what those words mean, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, it's really about seeing our true state and standing before God. We must apply those words in the right way. You see, the world, again, well, this is how the world thinks. The world naturally thinks that to be right with God, you have to be a good person. That is how man naturally thinks. If you want to be right with God, be good, do good things, and never lie, never steal. And if you're good enough, God will accept you and he will like you. That is how the world sees religion. But Christianity, of course, is the opposite. It turns everything upside down. Christianity, what do we have to do? We have to mourn over our sin. We have to realize that we are poor. Blessed are the poor. We are not good people. We are morally poor. We have failed in every aspect. We have lied. We have stolen. We have dishonored God. There have been days when we couldn't care less about God and we've put ourselves first. Yes, we are poor and we confess that to God. You see, it's the opposite. It's upside down. The world thinks, oh, I just have to be good to be accepted by God. It's the other way around, dear friends. You have to confess your poverty of spirit and your moral bankruptcy, and you grieve, you mourn. That's what the Lord said, blessed are they that mourn. You realize how great your sin is. You fully realize when you come to Christ, or you begin to come to Christ, you fully realize how much your sin has hurt. Well, let's begin with other people. How much your sin has hurt other people. When you're unsaved and when you're in the world, you don't really care how much your sin hurts other people. But when the Lord begins to work in you, you have that conviction of sin. My lying, my deceit, my selfishness, it hurts other people. I need to change. You suddenly realize that. And also you realize how much your sin hurts yourself. Do you realize how much sin hurts yourself? I often say it. But just because you don't see the damage that sin is doing to you, it's still doing damage. Damage within your heart, within your soul. And we always say this, your soul is the most precious part of you. So you can sin and you won't see any effects in your body, physically, outwardly, but your soul is in a wretched state. It's emaciated. It's as good as dead. It's starving. It's hungry. It's thirsting. Again, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God. Your soul is thirsting after God. It needs God. Nothing else in this world will feed your soul. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after the Lord, not the empty things of this world. You'll never be blessed that way. You must seek the Lord and seek his salvation. But above all, and this is most important, you realize how much your sin offends God and the price that must be paid for sin. This is the gospel, and this is what you mourn over. God sent his Son. He had to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven to earth. Again, that was in a sense an upside down. What is God doing on earth? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ on earth? Should he not be in heaven? Why has he come down? Surely this is upside down. Why has Christ come from heaven to earth? To be a man with all his infirmities, with all his physical weaknesses. But this is what he did. Christ came down from heaven, born as a man, took upon himself a body, fully God, yes, but fully man. And he came not just to work miracles, not just to preach, not just to be a moral example, but he came to take the punishment for the sins of his people. And this is what took place on the cross. Of course, you know this. This is why the cross is so important. You can even say again, we can apply it even to the cross. There was a great reversal on the cross, a great upside down on the cross. Man has sinned. Man deserves to be punished for his sin by God. It's man who deserves to be punished for his sin by God. But this is the upside down. It was the Son of God who was punished. It was God himself who was punished. You see, it's been reversed completely. Man deserves to be punished, but actually it's the Son of God who is punished for the sins of all those who would believe in him. That's the reverse. That's the upside down. Christ faces the wrath of God. What an amazing thought. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who never sinned and could never sin, he is the one taking the eternal punishment for man. Is that not upside down? Christ is forsaken of God so that man may be accepted by God. Is that not upside down? Christ forsaken of God so that man may be accepted by God. Christ is made sin for us so that we may be made righteousness in the sight of God. Is that not upside down? Christ, the Son of God, made sin so that sinful man may be made righteous. The gospel has turned the world upside down, but you see, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious upside down. We rejoice in it, and we desire to know for ourselves the wonderful blessing of Christ in salvation. And finally, let me put it to you in another way. The world turned upside down. This is, of course, the effect. This is the effect. This is what happens when you come personally to Christ. Or perhaps I could even put it this way. This is why so many people don't come to Christ. This is why so many people don't come to Christ, because they know that their world will be turned upside down. It's too much of a change for them. They want to stay the same. And this is what the gospel does. If you believe in the gospel, it will change you completely. It's a huge thing. It's not a light thing to come to Christ. Sadly, some people think this. If I come to Christ, it's a light thing. It's just like a little hobby, a little pastime that I do on a Sunday morning or something. But a true, genuine believer, their whole world is turned upside down. They have changed completely. They are no longer the person that they once were. You see, even the Apostle Paul, he knew this. You know who he was, but I remind you, he was once the greatest enemy of Christ. He imprisoned people for following Christ. And he was on his way to imprison more people. Then Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to him and spoke to him, "Why are you persecuting me? I am the way, the truth, and the life." All of these things were revealed to him on the road to Damascus. It turned his world upside down. And he was a religious person. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His world was turned upside down completely. That is what it is, true Christian conversion. It's not just something light, something that you don't even notice and nobody else notices. It turns your world upside down. Now you live for the Lord. It's an upside down. Before, you used to live for yourself and for the world. You lived for the world, for yourself, what I want, what I like, what pleases me. Now everything's been turned upside down. I live for God. I live for Him, what pleases Him. I'm bottom of the list now. I will do whatever God wants me to do. It's His will, not my will. Everything has been turned upside down. That's Christian conversion. That is the Christian faith. And you live for heaven. You're no longer living for this world, for this earth, the temporary things of this earth. You used to do that, just the things of this world, only the things you can see. Now you live for things that are unseen. You live by faith, not by sight. Now you live for the Lord. You know that you are going to heaven. You know that you will be with God forever. You are living for Him. Heaven is your goal, your destination. You were going to hell. Previously, you were heading for hell, but Christ has turned that all around because He has died for you on the cross. Now you will never see hell. You will never taste hell at all. Heaven is your prize. Heaven is your inheritance. Christ has purchased heaven for you. And victory over death and hell, He has redeemed you by His blood. So, dear friends, all of these things, they come to our minds. The gospel has turned the world upside down. Dear friends, I just end with this exhortation. Of course, I must do. Do you know this salvation? Is Christ everything to you? Is He your world? Or is He actually something that is, you regard Him as a hobby, as a pastime? I have to ask you, do you truly know the Lord, therefore? Have you truly been converted? We have to ask ourselves that question. And for others, others who, as I've already mentioned, they won't come to Christ because they know what it means to come to Christ. Your world will be turned upside down. Yes, it will. I'm not going to deny that. Your world is going to be turned upside down. Everything will change. You might lose friends. I lost friends, all of my friends, most of my childhood friends, I could say, sadly. But dear friends, what you inherit, what you gain is so much more. It's such a wonderful blessing. No regrets at all. The Lord richly rewards you and blesses you in your life. Don't stay the same, dear friends. Don't think to yourself, "I want to stay the same." If you stay the same in this life, well, you will be the same forever, without God forever. There'll be no change at all. And that will be a great tragedy. Come to the Lord. Look to Him, seek His face in salvation, pray to Him, confess your sin, see your sin and mourn over your sin, pray to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I know how much sin hurts others. I know how much sin hurts me. I want to mourn over my sin And the Lord will hear you and bless you and save you. May he be loved and adored by each and every one of us in this place.